Begin Proverbs chapter 28, and we will begin in verse 20. Get you an opportunity to get there. Does anybody need a sheet? Everybody has a sheet? You need a sheet? Have a sheet? Do we have anyone who wants to volunteer to read first this evening? All right. Thanks, Ian.
All right. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished.
So, in all of your vast experience, what does all that mean? Collectively, not just singling you out there. What's the idea, the concept we're talking about here?
It's really wonderful that the person will have many blessings because they have faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's wonderful. But it's kind of sad that in a hurry to get rich, you will not go unpunished. And that's hard. That's hard to understand. And so, but you don't get rich and it will, you're punished. And so it's hard.
So what is the idea there in the second half? Are we trying to take a shortcut to get more wealthy? Are we... What is the thing that's rich? What are we talking about, money, or are we talking about something else?
I think it's talking about having faith. Faith extended over time, not necessarily. I mean, if you have faith in something for a weekend, do you really have that much faith in it? Versus if you have faith for a lifetime, that's when the blessings generate. That's when the fruits generate. Versus somebody who's like, it's kind of that. The whole idea of, you know, you were saved on your deathbed, kind of made as an extreme example, but that person's not going to truly understand the fruits of living a faithful Christian life when only their final moments were their final moments were following God versus a lifetime.
Yeah.
Never had a chance to fully understand his love.
Yeah. Fortunately, they came to know Christ at the very last moment. What they missed was all the rich blessings and the faithful opportunities, right? Good.
I think in faithfulness, sometimes you can get weary. You can, things aren't happening fast enough. Mm-hmm. To where you want to cheat the system, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to where I think that's kind of in that second part of the verse. I think the first part of the verse is encouraging us to continue in faithfulness. The second part is, you know, don't try to cheat the system. And you're going to be punished because of it. And I think that goes back to taking your eyes off of the true prize as well.
Okay. So what categories, then, can we assign verse 20?
There, I have a reference to 1 Timothy 6:9, and it says, "But with those who crave to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction."
Very good. Any other comments? So, I like that.
I just think that if people are in a rush to be rich, they're focused on being rich instead of doing what they should be doing.
Right. Selfish. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Being selfish, inconsiderate, unaware, being blind to the things that are around you. So what categories, then, can we assign this verse?
Path.
Path.
Obedience.
Obedience.
Faithfulness.
Yeah, there's that one.
Blessing.
Yeah, blessing.
Also in the money category as well.
Definitely.
And then you mentioned selfish.
And we've mentioned selfish. Any others?
Patience.
Greed. What'd you say?
Patience.
Patience. Good. Good. Verse 21.
It's not good to show partiality, yet even a courageous person may sin for a piece of bread.
Even a courageous person will what?
May sin for a piece of bread.
Yes. Okay. So what are we talking about here? Chapter 28, verse 21.
Oh, sweet. More or less about the context, but I like the verses, yet even a courageous person. And I think some of these verses is like, here is a good person does this and good things happen, bad person does this, bad. This is a little bit more of like a reality thing. No one is perfectly courageous at all times. Nobody is perfectly this at all times. And so we're not going to get all these great things all the time. This is more saying that, hey, even those who are seem to be on it still fall short.
Good. Reality. No one's perfect. All right.
I think it's to the cause of why someone might try and be partial. To get ahead, to get some bread. If I have courage, is that enough to avoid this sin or something else, to avoid whatever it might take? It turns into a weird ethics conversation too. I'm like, well, would you steal a piece of bread to feed your starving family? You know, or a one verse picture of the story of Aladdin or something like that. Yeah.
Very good. Other thoughts? So what categories would you assign it then? Oh, go ahead.
I was just thinking, why would you go into something only halfway and just get a piece of bread? You can be in something entirely and get the whole loaf.
Oh, looking at whether I give 50% or whether I give 100% of my effort to gain something. Okay, good.
Do you think it's...
Okay, you go.
I was going to say, to me, this is kind of talking about, or it verges on being, you know, your motive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you... What's your motive for, you know, showing or not showing partiality to people? And ultimately, you know, are you willing to be bribed to have that partiality? You know, it's... There's a whole motives and relationship type of thing there.
Intentions and integrity.
Yeah, integrity is another piece of it.
You were going to say?
I was kind of wondering if maybe the first part was saying when you do show partiality, you may be unknowingly tempting someone else to sin to try to come into your favor.
That's true.
To get ahead.
Yeah.
Do you have a slightly different translation?
New King James.
Yeah, go for it.
To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress.
What kind of bread? Just
kidding. That means anything that someone wants, right?
I
transgress for even something little.
The reason why is because I was thinking it was like bread. I was thinking like that's one term for like money or something like that. So that's why I was thinking of money or something like that. But I don't know what to talk about food. I'm like, ooh, what kind of?
It could be anything. Mm-hmm. I think it's sourdough bread, really.
Oh, sourdough bread. Hey, that's still good, though.
I think...
Old banana bread.
One of your Bible studies about the bread that floats on the water.
Yeah.
It doesn't float, and it'll be quickly gone. And you may never get it back.
Hmm.
So it's like saying that's so little of importance that you might transgress for something that's gone just like that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I got you.
Did I interpret that right?
I would say it goes pretty well under mercy because for a human it's disheartening to see someone that you trust so dearly, you know, that would hook up to you in such a way, still do something that you instruct them not to. You know, but the Lord, He has mercy for all, and you know, even his most faithful servants sin sometimes, you know, because no one's perfect. And so it's just the mercy of God to forgive everyone, regardless of, you know, if they've sinned once or if they've sinned 1,000 times.
Okay. So we're looking at 21, mercy.
Uh-huh.
I heard forgiveness. What other categories would you assign this to?
Discernment.
Discernment. We talked about integrity. Obedience. Good. Would you put it in the category of influence? Especially when you're talking about if you are being partial, causing someone else to sin. Yeah.
I had it there, and I also added a category called temptation.
Temptation.
For those keeping track, our write-ins currently are... deceitful, guilt, trust, rebellion, and temptation. Those are the write-ins recently. It was deceitful, guilt, trust, rebellion, and now temptation. Those are our new write-in categories. Verse 22.
A greedy one is under thirty for wealth. He doesn't know that property will come to him.
Hmm. Talking more about this whole greed idea. Is that a problem? So what are we talking about here?
I think the difference between 20 and 22 is, you know, 20 talks about, like, you know, the person who is in a hurry will not go unpunished. And here it kind of talks, so this, it just talks about punishment, nothing exact. This kind of talks specifically of poverty. And it kind of goes back to, I always find that God kind of has... poetic justice for things, equal weights and balances to your sin. So if you're stressing out about wealth, He's going to leave you with nothing. Worry about what I have, He's going to give you heavens.
Okay. Other thoughts?
I don't know if I should say it.
Well, you already started. You may as well.
Well, it's like all of these that we've talked about. It reminds me of Trump and Epstein issues. Trump and Epstein issues.
Oh.
All of those.
Yeah.
You know, the beamers. That's what it reminds me of.
Yeah. Greed. What is it? The money is the root of all
evil.
Evil.
The love of
money. The love of money.
The love. Yes.
What?
So what categories could you assign verse 22?
Omniscient.
Omniscient? In that...
The Lord's omniscient. He knows what your true heart, what life, what your desires are.
He knows the intent of your heart. Very good.
Oh,
omniscient. God knows the intent of your heart.
Omnipotent. Almighty. Greed.
The first part of my verse says that, you know, the stingy. I feel like that kind of falls in that greed, pride kind of area.
Good.
Selfish.
All right. All right, verse 23. We're just burning up the town tonight.
One who rebukes a person will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue.
Oh. So now the rubber meets the road. What's that mean?
My commentary says, constructive criticism has more value than flattery, which only aims to win people's affection.
You ever experienced the back end of that, where they've been all this flattery, 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 and then all of a sudden they're talking about you behind your back and you don't even know what's going on? Don't understand?
Truthfully speaking, not to flatter, I have felt underwhelmed by how very little I get rebuked. Yeah. Like, I know I made a mistake, and people will just, like, it's easier just to, everything's fine, you're fine, we're fine, it's okay. It's like, I mess up, and you don't call me on it, I'm going to do it again. You just gave me permission.
Yeah.
I feel like I would spend far, far less years of my teens making just multiplied mistakes if somebody would just been like, that was wrong. Yeah. Stop it.
Right. Cut it out. Good.
I think we have lost the art of this. And just in society. I mean, because everybody, you know, any media platform, everybody just goes after each other, you know. So I feel like we have totally lost the art of you know, going to somebody and saying, what were you thinking? Why did you act this way? Why did you do, you know, what outcome did you think you were going to have? You know, kind of, I just think we've lost the art of, I don't know if it's just, you know, lack of mentors or lack of folks who are willing to do that anymore for fear of, you know, all the backlash. But
well, usually when I have like membership meetings with folks, this is something I bring up, is when you're saying you want to be a part of the church, you're inviting people in to correct your life. Yes, they're going to admonish you, encourage you, equip you, and train you, come alongside you. But you're also asking for them to point out the things in your life that you're not doing according to God's will. And the whole point of that is because you are being given permission by them to do the same for them. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, where it's definitely lost in society, it should not be lost in the church. Yeah, I'm okay if this falls to the wayside in society. That's fine. I understand. Leave it to the police officers or judges or something like that. But, yeah, can't be lost in the church. It's too vital.
No.
I don't think we want to be that vulnerable sometimes, yeah. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody wants to be liked. That's the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you also, you would want somebody to tell you the truth because you wouldn't want to keep on making the same mistakes.
Yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't, you know?
Yeah.
So I'd rather have somebody rebuke me in love than flatter me, you know, just because I can.
Well, that's really the key of it, is eventually that person who you see making the mistake that you let fly by is going to be rebuked, but it's not going to be in love.
Yeah,
there's a Christian way to be done, and then there's a way that says, you're fired, get out of here. This is clearly not going to work out, you're dismissed, you know. And it probably stems from something that someone else just let fly.
Yeah.
Who actually loves you, but misplaced love for like.
I have a girlfriend that we used to work together for a long time, and we would each say things to each other, and other people would look at us like, how could you be so mean to her? It's just like, we do it to each other, and we don't take fits. It's like, she knows I'm not doing it to be mean. And I know she's not doing it to be mean to me.
Yeah.
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 That's like, me and my sister do that.
Yeah.
How wonderful.
You
can do
that. Yeah.
So in this conversation, what categories can we pick out of here to address this?
Influence.
Okay. Influence.
Truth and integrity.
Truth and integrity.
No, it's not on the list. I think typically when we run into that kind of opportunity, we say disrespectful, because the flattery is not actually flattery.
Mm-hmm. Flattery is lying, I think. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is there something under human speech?
So in human speech, there's this idea that good speaking brings forth life.
Yeah.
Evil speaking, or the lack thereof, creates death. Yeah. So evil and death in that regard.
Well, to say firmly with the Bible, rebuking is a good human speech to have.
Yep. And good in life, yep. When we look at being kind, is it kind to rebuke, or is it kind to flatter with ill intent?
What's the question? Sorry.
If we were to look at the category of kindness in this context of this verse, is it kind to rebuke someone who's doing something wrong, or is it kind to just let it fly and be flattering? Yeah.
I mean, I think there's the time and place for rebuking. It doesn't have to be in the moment.
Right.
You know, I could bring more shame than anything.
Sure.
But, you know, shooting that person a text, like, hey, let's get lunch. Or, hey, I need something happened tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about this tonight. Let's get this out of the way. Let's not, you know, it's kind of that, you know, don't go to bed angry kind of a thing. Let's, it's fresh. Let's hash this out before we get complacent with it.
What kind of lunch are you talking about, Eli? I'm just kidding. You're saying let's get lunch.
You eat dinner before you come. You're always hungry.
No, Scooby's always hungry. That's the answer. All right, verse 24.
Speak to Ross's father or steal from his mother and says that is a transgression as a companion to a man who destroys.
All right, so what's the concept we're talking about here?
Stingy parents.
Wow.
I'm glad you say it. I was thinking it. I'm glad you say it.
Stingy parents.
I think it's the opposite.
Yeah.
No.
So for me, with this, is honor your father and mother.
Yeah, I don't think this is talking about a muffin or a banana coming over for breakfast or something. Hey, that's my banana. What are you doing? Get your own banana. Go to the store. Buy your own groceries.
So I work at a bank, and every single day, and that is not a joke, every single day we get phone calls from people who have their children have stolen from their accounts, or thought was loved one stole money from the accounts, or they were scammed. Those are the three biggest things that we get calls on not almost, every single day. Scams, and then stealing loved ones, or those who should be loved ones, caretakers, stealing from one another. It's truly sad. It's a terrible business to actually be involved in. My part of that is to look at the camera and see when they came in, and oh look, there they are on the ATM, and they're just, you know, oh, I didn't do that, and they lie. You know, I didn't do that. They're right there on the camera. You know? It's very sad. This happens every single day. Not just with money, but other things. Like, you know, they're stealing affection from that person because it's not really being given back either. Right? Trust. All of the things are broken.
What's this part about the companion part at the end?
So in the NIV it says he is partner to him who destroys. He is walking hand in hand with the one who destroys. Who's the one who destroys? Satan, to me. You know, he's being likened to the worst of the worst.
Bethany, does yours have a comment on that one?
No. What does the Tom version say?
He who robs his father and mother and says it's not wrong is no better than a common thief.
Oh.
Common thief.
So the word destroyer comes up, and you get it. It's the only Hebrew word in the entire New Testament. It's really, really interesting. So it's Abaddon is what the Greek of it is. That's exactly where it pops up here. Obviously, it's using it as a verb instead of a noun, but the idea is the same. So, I mean, yeah, you're not exaggerating when you're talking about the devil being the one who destroys.
It's a one-way relationship, too. It's not like we can be a companion to Satan, but he's not a companion to us.
Yeah.
Good. So what categories can we assign this devastation to? Verse 24.
Thief.
Thief? What?
Thief.
Okay. Stealing.
Parents and children there.
I would even go so much as to say evil and death.
Uh-huh.
I mean, destroys is... If you think of a ship that's a destroyer, typically when they destroy something, there's nothing left type of, you know... I mean, that it's that level of thievery, if you will, you know. It's not just, I'm going to take it. It's destruction. I think you said that.
I look at it as illusion because they don't know. Like, they're stuck in their ways and they don't think, oh, it's not wrong. Yeah. It's like, it's just called borrowing. I'm borrowing money. I'm not stealing.
An illusion?
It's true. Yeah.
Illusion.
Good. Anything else? All right. Verse 25.
An arrogant and greedy man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be blessed and prosper.
Lots of greed tonight,
huh?
Stirs up strife and pride,
you're
prideful, you think you can do it
all
by yourself. You're just waiting for that hammer to come down, right?
Yeah.
You can't do it by yourself.
I think someone told me a long time ago, which is a wise decision, was like, if you don't, you're a prideful if you don't ask for help. So, because you think you can do everything by yourself, and you're not prideful when you ask God for help, so that's kind of like a wise thing that I heard. I'm like, oh wow, because to me, I can't do this. For me, as coming from my perspective, is like step one is admitting your powerlessness over whoever it is, and that's asking God for help.
Very good.
So that's when that verse comes to mind for me.
What does it mean to create dissension? Or what was your word, Margie?
Strife.
Strife. What was your word, Lesta?
Strife.
So strife, dissension, what is that?
Trouble,
yeah.
Usually in relationships.
Yep.
Maybe somebody taking advantage of somebody else or kind of milking for all they're worth.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Creates dissension. And then the last part, who are we walking with?
The Lord.
Very good.
That's a good comment because I just hadn't thought of the opposite of greed being humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's like, that shows me really right now, like that one.
It's an interesting test if you're in conflict with somebody to think of it that way, to think, okay, wait a minute, am I being greedy or selfish or prideful or whatever, you know, in that type of situation. It's kind of a good check and balance kind of thing. It's like, okay, wait a minute, if there's strife and conflict, do I need to talk to the Lord about selfishness and that kind of thing? So that's
an interesting, yeah. Not exactly what we want to hear, but yeah, something to think about.
My comment says one of the main causes of strife is pride.
Mm-hmm.
But then going back to what Scooby said, you know, it's like that humility piece, you know. Yeah.
Yeah, the one who walks in wisdom will be safe.
I think the greedy and the faithful, they're both wanting... Everybody wants security, wants assurance. It's just one person's trusting an all-powerful being. The other person is trusting themselves, which...
Mm-hmm.
An all-powerful God.
Mm-hmm.
the all-powerful God, not a the. Get our statement right there.
I think that should go in faith.
Faithfulness.
Yeah. Good. So what other categories could we assign? So we're, so far we have faithfulness. We have I lost them.
Pride.
Greed.
And humility so far.
And humility.
You're welcome, I got you.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. Just one more, but
any others?
If he wants us, would that be compassionate because he wants us to trust us? He's showing us, hey, trust me. Or would that be like path or something? I don't know.
It would be our path to walk. Not necessarily compassionate. I mean, God is very compassionate.
Compassionate.
But I could see path going there. That'd
okay.
be good.
Well, I was just trying to think of something.
All right.
I was like, well, maybe he's showing us something in here.
So verse 26.
He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered.
Wow, humility then, I mean. Yes.
It's a fool. So are we capable of doing things all by ourselves?
Yeah. Oh, okay. That might have necessary.
We can, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Should we always? No. What is it with walking with Christ that doesn't seem to be all alone? Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
You have a personal walk with Christ, but where do you perform that at?
Whenever no one is watching.
Yeah, there's that.
Or
when do we walk with Christ together?
Every minute of the day.
Yep.
Sure.
Do we do it corporately? Like in a large community?
We should.
We should.
You can, but yeah. It's a personal, it's a one-on-one. And a unity. I mean,
isn't it interesting how God created the church so that we would walk with Him together to be encouraged to walk with Him on ourselves, alone? And then, technically, are we really ever alone?
No,
we're not.
No.
So the church is very unique in this situation where we are. It is designed to encourage us to walk through the scriptures, talk about it, think about it, walk together, come alongside, encourage, don't flatter, but hey, let's do it this way. Because then when we go out alone, we have the courage to behave that way. And why do we have the courage to behave that way?
Because we've been encouraged.
Because we've been encouraged by someone else who's also doing that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you become really good friends with someone? What catalyst typically creates an environment where you become good friends with someone?
Trust.
Open your heart.
Yeah, you can be open. Can a fire of sorts happen? And that's something you have in common?
Mm-hmm.
For example, when I was in grade school, all of my friends didn't like school. Right? We were a community of kids that didn't like school. That's what bonded us together. What?
I can't imagine.
You can't imagine. Right, I just hated it. It was terrible. I didn't like school. And I had friends that didn't like school. And we encouraged one another. We fed off of one another's disobedience. Right? Church, isn't it interesting how God created church and why he created it? So that we all sit around this table, we read this stuff, and sometimes we sit there and go, you know, we were here for an hour. What happens in verse 26? He says, if we trust in ourselves, we're foolish. If we do it all alone, all by ourselves, we're foolish. But if we do it together, if we walk with wisdom, we're kept safe. Wisdom, we know from the top of our page, that's trusting in Christ, right? It's trusting in God, having a relationship with God. But we do that with other like believers. It's pretty amazing how church was designed.
You made me think of this verse right here, I swear.
What is it?
1 Timothy 3.
1 Timothy 3, 15?
Uh-huh.
And 16.
Yep.
All right, it says, let's just pick up for it. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He is manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory.
Good. That's what you made me think of when you said church. And I was like, oh, because what that verse is talking about is like when we all go into the world, you know, the church is, this is just a building. But when we get all believers into one again and we go on to the world, we're all the church. We're all God's children. We're all God's people. And we can build that foundation in that kingdom of heaven one by one by talking to non-believers and strengthening them up and taking out. That's what I think of when I hear this and when you say what makes it the ghetto of church is that.
Good.
That's what I was like, ooh.
So then what categories can we assign verse 26?
Neighbors.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Path,
ear, walks, and wisdom. Path. I put humility. Because whoever trusts his own mind is a fool, but who walks and wisdom will be delivered. And then I put fools on that one too.
Another thing about you know, getting together and talking with other people in the church is that you see little sparks of light and God in each one, and it just deepens your love and does bind you closer together. And it's amazing to see how God works and to see that love in other people and Christ's love in other people. I mean, it's incredible. I love to see it, especially, you know, among everybody here. I think just studying Proverbs isn't, you know, it doesn't light my fire, so to speak, but being with all these people, with everyone else and hearing everybody else comment is really pretty special.
That's what makes Matthew 22 like a really great verse, because it says, love all your God with all your soul and your mind, but love your neighbor as you would. That's like Jesus, one of Jesus' commandments is to love your neighbor, and that's his what. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
No, you're on fire, buddy.
It's amazing how you remember verses like that.
I think we could even put it under discernment. Just because, you know, those who trust in themselves are fools, it takes a lot of discernment to, okay, this is how I'm feeling, this is not the truth that God's word says type of situation, to discern that.
I love that.
Okay. Any others? Verse 27.
He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to others' needs will be cursed by those who know him.
Do we have generosity as a... Oh, we do. Hey, there we go.
It is. It's on there.
You're like, do we have... No control. Well, that's scary. A curse, huh? Uh-oh. Just kidding.
What is the action of giving to the poor? What... And it could be financial. It could be food. It could be anything. What is the action that has to happen for you to be able to do that?
Love.
Love.
Love? You kind of have to walk around with your eyes open, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Paying attention, listening, hearing what other people are saying.
Kind of reminds
being aware.
Kind of reminds me of the story where Jesus was sitting with those other people instead of sitting with the rich and stuff, and he was like, they were like, why are you sitting with them for? He's like, but these people are like my people, man. They want to hear what I want to say and stuff. And
so
that's what it's kind of like. That kind of reminds me of that a little bit. It's
good.
So I think of our hearts and our minds think of giving, which is money and everything else, which is, yeah. But also, you just gotta give your time. Give your time to them and listen to what they have to say, because then you can learn a lot.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like washing of the feet, too.
So, why the curse?
That, I don't know. That's scary.
Because he willfully ignores it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I like your word. He's the person is willfully ignoring others.
Mm-hmm.
So what category?
When kids are little, they don't want to share. The ones who don't share don't have friends.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So you want me to bring food for you?
Do you want me to bring some food? Can we be friends? Is that what I got to do to be friends? Bring food?
We're already friends.
So what categories would you assign verse 27? So currently we have two. Love.
Oh, there we go.
And generosity.
Poor and needy.
Okay.
Goodness.
Excuse me?
Goodness.
Goodness?
There you go.
Compassion.
Goodness. Mindfulness.
Could it also fall under, especially the second part, those who are closing their eyes, that's almost a disrespect, an illusion?
Certainly disrespectful.
I put it under heart, because you can close your eyes and not see people, but even if your eyes are open, if you close your heart off, you're not
going to
give to people.
So
wow.
Like,
very good.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Selfish.
Selfish?
Yeah. Wow. What about excuses?
Yeah.
Because sometimes you can have an excuse for why you don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm. creating excuses that aren't real.
Mm-hmm.
My son does that when he's asked to do something he doesn't want to do. He will literally cover his eyes. And it's like, he's like, you can't see me, so. Yeah, I can't see it, so.
That's good. All right, verse 28, and we'll close here tonight.
When the wicked come to power, people hide, but when they are destroyed, the righteous flourish.
What? Oh my God.
What are we talking about here?
Oh, wait a minute.
Scary things, gosh.
Yeah.
Oh.
It's amazing. Remember, this was written a very long time ago. Say maybe 3,000 years ago?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's the timeline, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 3,000 years ago.
When the bad people are in charge, people will hide because they won't stand up to them very well.
Uh-huh.
So they will either hide or do what they're being told because of great punishment or whatever from the person that's in charge. But when they are finally knocked down and the good stuff comes out, then the righteous will.
Uh-huh.
They will.
That makes sense. This could be in the work environment.
Mm-hmm.
It can be political environment. It could be
anywhere.
Type of leadership.
Yeah. So mine says the righteous will increase. Does that mean now people feel more comfortable to spread the word? So we have more people get saved, or just the number of people who speak out now are not hiding?
I say it's fun. Yeah, I mean, we have countries today in the same region that King Solomon was in that Pastor Nate just made the statement Sunday that in Afghanistan it's still 16 weeks. That's what you said, right?
Yep.
A Christian in Afghanistan. Few are going to convert. But those that do find great adversity, right? It's very difficult to sit here and say, but they've found the greatest hope and the blessing ever, right? It's difficult to actually make that statement, which is a true statement, but knowing what they are going to have to endure for the next 16 weeks and then die. It really should cause us to think about what we do for Christ.
Are you willing to die in 16 weeks for Christ?
I've never had to face that.
The reality of why that happened, why it even lasts that long, is because the person you were with, it was just you one-on-one in your home. And they risk life or limb to tell you. Chances are they're going to keep going, telling more people, one-on-one conversations, seeing how far they can go.
Yeah.
But it's only a matter of time before someone turns them in. Or if you go and join them, someone turns you in.
Turns you in like in jail or?
Turns you into the authorities and then they kill you.
Okay.
So China, the pastors there, specifically places where there are state sanctioned churches. The true churches are not in those state sanctioned churches, they're in apartment buildings.
Wow.
The pastors of the churches, this is in Insanity of God by Ben Fredson, if you want it. Missionary of Somalia traveling around encouraging these fellows. The pastors say that the only seminary training they have is that all the pastors have been to prison together. And so they get to sharpen one another in their theology, what they know about God, and their pastoral experience. Because, hey, we were in prison together for Christianity, remember that? They let us go, and we're right back at it.
Wow. It's kind of kind of reminds me, I went to a seminar or whatever, conference, and this dude in India, like some cultures, you cannot preach the word of God.
Yeah.
Because they were trying to kill you. So India, this one dude from India, he was preaching the word of God when they were like, well, we need to check to see if you're a preacher or not. And he's like, well, I am the preacher. And they're like, oh, where? And then he's like, well, I'm here to preach God's word. And then he said, no, the worst pain you can have is not obeying God. And I'm like, wow. You brought that up, so I'm like, wow. Because that just blew my mind when that one dude said that, because not a lot of cultures, a lot of the countries will allow that.
So I wonder why this is even actually in the Proverbs. Yeah. It seems almost obvious, like, oh yeah, I want the wicked to be destroyed.
Yeah.
I guess that's something I personally wrestle with. Like, the other parts of this are just like, yeah, of course, I thought this was supposed to teach me something, God, come on. So the challenging part I always found is to think about who God considers the wicked people, and that there are no gray areas. You have the righteous, and you have the wicked. And so somehow you're supposed to say it's a good thing that the people who don't come to Christ are destroyed. Well, that's really hard.
It is. Because I'm like, huh? Check.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. I get you on that one, because that is, I'm like, whoa.
that's one of the mysteries of God, right? Because I'll say it this way, in America here, we have this pretty picture of who we've created God to be. And I use every single one of those words appropriately. We have created what God is, right? But when we read God's word, he is omniscient, means he knows everything. He's everywhere. He sees it all. And he is all-powerful, omnipotent. And his view of what's going on is much different than ours. And we should never put God inside that cute box. And it's a difficult thing for us to wrestle with, right? Because we're supposed to be all these wonderful things. And we serve a God who is very much sovereign and in control. He is the one who reigns with supreme authority. He is Lord, right? And so that makes this verse difficult. Hard to put this. And we said from the very get-go when we started this section back in chapter 28 and verse 11, we said all of these are characters or attributes of us, of people. The attributes and why, and we kind of thought about how King Hezekiah added these when they found them, because they were the attributes that he was trying to build within Israel at the time.
Hezekiah, I mean, he's got a little excuse to talk about the wicked in power, because it's during his time that Israel, Jerusalem specifically, your capital city, gets surrounded by an army of more than 100,000 troops, and they're ready to siege, take over. And God has him, that's the story of the angel armies, if you don't know, where there's this army surrounding even these enemies. And I mean, I just couldn't imagine being Hezekiah thinking, well, all's lost. I think we're going to throw in the towel. So everyone just prepare to be enslaved. We're going to be enslaved. And then God comes in and sweeps away the wicked.
Yeah.
And they get to flourish. And somehow Hezekiah gets the credit for being the greatest king there ever was.
Yeah. Any categories you would assign verse 28 before we close? Because I know we're over.
I had wicked and righteous.
Wicked and righteous. 28. Very good. Well, thank you very much for being here tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will be singing this evening. So if anybody wants to stick around for that.
I hear my awful singing voice.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. Thank you again for just the time that we got to spend with the words that you gave 3,000 years ago that do apply still today. Lord, forgive us when we fail you. Cause our hearts to be stirred. Help us to realize that our influence is all around. And you've put these words here that we would be encouraged to follow and be wise. We love you. Thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Daddy Lord, I forgive you. Well, thank you.